Open your Bibles with me this evening to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I pray the Lord that I do as He said this evening. Bring a message up, be comforting to the Lord's people, edifying to them. But most of all, will bring all the glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we see Him who alone is worthy of our praise, our worship, our adoration, our submission. He alone is worthy of it. Here in John 19 and verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Our Lord Jesus Christ is here in his last moments of life. He's in his dying moments. He's just a few moments away from dying. Dying, just as dead as anyone you've ever seen. He's going to die. Life's going to leave his body. But he is so gloriously in control. So gloriously a man. So gloriously, so powerful. That right up to the moment that he gave up the ghost, and he gave it up, he died when he willed to die. They didn't take his life. He gave up the ghost. He commended his spirit to his Father. But his mind was crystal clear when our Lord Jesus was dying. If you've ever been around anyone in the last moments of their life, most of them are troubled in their mind, get very troubled. Maybe because of the pain that they're enduring or maybe the fear of death. Some of them, you know, when they get ready to go, they can't get their thoughts together. They try to say something, and you get down close to them. What are you trying to say? And they're hard to be understood. But here, our blessed Savior, in His last moments, His mind is crystal clear. His memory is perfect. His last few moments on earth were so full of wisdom and prudence. Even though He is suffering, and His sufferings are without measure, when he declared there in verse 30, it is finished. It is finished. In his mind, his Father's glory was right in front of him. Father, thy hour has come. Thy hour has come. Glorify thy Son has also glorified thee. And not only that, but the salvation of his sheep, the salvation of his elect, the salvation of his people, were foremost in his mind, even though his suffering, and suffering more than you and I could ever imagine, his mind was clear when he said, it is finished. Look what happened here in his last moments. There's his mother, four women and one man around his cross. And he was in such a clear mind that he looked at him and talked to him. He said, woman? And let me tell you just a little bit about the cross of Christ. You see these pictures of him like this, way lifted way up high. I personally believe, and I think I'm right about this, you search it out. I believe that it wasn't even a cross as you and I know a cross. It's like a tree, and they would put their hands above their head like this and put their feet on top of one another. And he wasn't, but about, his feet probably was about that high off the ground. Because his mother and his brethren and all those women stood right next to the cross. Stood right next to it. As you read here, they stood next to his cross. And as they stood by him, they were close enough to converse with him. Stood right by the cross. And he says, woman, behold your son. And then it says, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Our Lord seen John, and he loved John. That's the disciple whom he loved. He said, son, behold your mother. And then, knowing that all scriptures, knowing that all things were now accomplished, knowing all things were now accomplished, he said, I thirst. You know why he said that? Not because he was thirsty, though he probably was, but it was so the scriptures might be fulfilled. The scriptures had already said that that's what he's going to say. And he knew all things that were to be, not thirst. Here's the one who measures the water in the hollow of his hand. He was that rock in the wilderness, beloved, that followed them, that gave them water to drink in the wilderness, hanging on this cross. You think that he had to depend on men to give him something to drink when he's thirsty? But that the scriptures might be fulfilled. See how clear his mind is when he's done. See how strong and clear and powerful and mighty and gloriously he is? So when our Lord, said it is finished, his mind was clear. He knew then that every purpose, every promise, every prophecy, every ceremony, every sacrifice, the covenant, and all eternal glories was fixed clearly in his mind at this awful hour. And not only that, but he knew that every one of them was comprehended in himself. In himself. Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Went forth. And all of this, as he beheld all the eternal purpose of God on that cross, as he beheld all of his people, he beheld his eternal glories and theirs. He beheld the salvation of God in every prophecy concerning himself, every ceremony, every sacrifice that had been going on for centuries. He seen them all in his mind. And he knew every one of them were comprehended and fulfilled in himself. And in his head, it's finished. He knew that. And all of this, when and while, men are standing around his cross mocking him. He saved others. He can't save himself. If you be the Christ, come down. Eloi, Eloi, he's calling for Elijah. And oh, at this moment, as his hands and feet are nailed to that cross, at this moment in time on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ beheld all of God's revelation and cried, it is finished. Our blessed Savior, and oh my, listen to what I'm telling you, our blessed Savior, by the worth of his person, the value and merit of his person as a man, endured in 6 hours. 6 hours on a cross. He suffered, and by the agony he endured, he was able in 6 hours on a cross to endure everlasting punishment that you and I could have never endured. He endured it for us in 6 hours. How could that happen? If you knew how much he was worth, you wouldn't ask that question. See, it's not how much blood that was shed on the cross. It was whose blood that was shed. It's not how much suffering he endured. It's who that suffered on that cross. And he was of such infinite value and such infinite merit that he was able to endure what I would have had to endure for all eternity. That's how valuable. That's how precious. That's how much merit. That's the worth of him. And oh, bless his holy name. How can one man suffer so much for so many in such a short space of time because of who it is that's doing the suffering? Huh? Oh my, if you ever see who it is that's doing the suffering, you won't have a bit of trouble trusting him. Oh my. Our Lord's sufferings cannot be measured by a finite mind. You just can't do it. We've talked about it today so much. But I do know that he's in his suffering, and I do know that in his time on that cross, he took away what causes eternal punishment. Sin. He took away what would cause God to send a soul to hell and banish him from his presence. He took that away. Eternal punishment, but he took away what causes eternal punishment? Sin. And I also know that what he suffered on the cross, bless his holy name, God accepted it. God took it. God accepted it. You know, we stand or fall by our sacrifice. That's why the works of our hands are unacceptable. That's why Adam, when he fell, he ran and covered his nakedness with a fig leaf and hid behind a bush. God said, Adam, where are you? He said, I'm hid. Why? Because I'm naked. He had a covering on, but he said, I'm naked. He was covered, but he said he knew before God he was naked. Naked. And beloved, God had to cover him and shed the blood and cover his nakedness with the shed blood of an animal. God did that. And God will only accept what He Himself provides. And God provided Himself a sacrifice equal to Himself in the person of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have that sacrifice, then you're acceptable to God. Without that, you're unacceptable. When they came to the tabernacle, they'd bring a sacrifice. And if that sacrifice had a blemish, if that sacrifice had a spot, if there was anything wrong with it, they wouldn't accept it. Had to be without spot and blemish. And our Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb without spot, that Lamb without blemish. But I know that what He suffered, on that cross, God Himself accepted it for all whom He died on that cross. And so He said here in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, what did He say? He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head. That means He held His head up. He was looking out, seeing. Held His head up. It's finished. Bowed His head. Died. Boy, when He said it is finished, what was comprehended in this statement? What was comprehended in this? God help me to grasp it. God help me to understand it, all of us. Let me try to say a few things about it. I know this, all the types. The Old Testament is full of types. All the types. Noah's Ark was a type. The Passover Lamb was a type. The smitten rock was a type. The brazen serpent lifted up was a type. All these types. Abraham, when he took Isaac up on the mountain, as typology. All the promises of God, from the very first one in Genesis 3:15, all the prophecies were now fully accomplished in Him. Ain't that what He says there in verse 28, here in John 19? Now, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now, what? Accomplished. Not going to be, there's none of this here knocking on your heart's door, when you please let me do something. It's done. It's done. Salvation's accomplished. It's pretty. He ain't going to ask you for nothing. He's going to bring salvation to you. And oh, beloved, the Scriptures will fulfill. The whole book. Now, not the New Testament. I'm talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi. The whole book. The Law and the Prophets was finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis 3:15, where when God pronounced a curse, and in that curse He made a promise, He says, the seed of the woman, He told the serpent, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, crush your head, and you'll bruise his heel. The seed of the woman? Well, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then to Malachi, where He says, He shall rise with healing in His wings, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. And all the types, from the red heifer that was burnt outside the camp and mixed with water, and they sprinkled on people to make them sanctified. And that turtle dove that was slain and His blood shed for the leper and for the poor, and one turned loose and one slain. And the hyssop that was dipped in the blood and sprinkled on people. To Solomon's temple with all of its gold and all of its silver and all of its glory. All of them were fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every prophecy was wrought out and worked out in Him. And let me give you something to think about. You take away Christ from the Old Testament. That's like you ain't even got a new. you take Christ from the Old Testament, and what have you got? What have you got? Huh? You take that Old Testament and you find the wisest man you know, find the wisest man living, hand him those books, hand him Genesis to Malachi. Hand them to him and say, now listen, I've got a problem. I want to present a problem to you. And as you read this book and you go through this book, construct in your imagination an ideal character who shall fit exactly everything that's prophesied in this book and everything that's promised in this book. You start in Genesis, you go to Malachi, and you construct, as you read the prophecies and the promises, you construct in your mind an ideal character to fit this book. Huh? And you know there was a man confronted with that. Look over in Acts chapter 8, and I'll show you. There was a man confronted with that very thing. He was reading that, and he knew that it was talking about something, and he didn't know what it is to who he's talking about. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Now, we've handed this book to a man, the wise man, wisest man, and we take Christ. Now, you construct in your imagination as you read this who fits all the promises and all the prophecies. But look here in verse 26, Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He is a Jewish proselyte. He was returning and sitting in his chair. He read Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go, join yourself to this chariot. So Philip went up next to him, and he's riding along, and he heard him reading. He's reading out loud. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand? He said, I heard him reading from Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Watch this thing. Huh? And he said, would you come up here and sit down beside me? And he did. And the place of the scripture which he read was like this. He's reading from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb done before his shearers, so opened not he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who's going to declare his generation? Who's going to talk about how he come from and where he come from? His life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered and said, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, now listen to me, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Listen to a prophet now. We're giving this book to a wise man. Is this prophet here, is he speaking of himself or some other man? Who's he talking about? And oh, that's what we're going to do. Give this blessed book to a man. Who is it talking about? Who is it talking about? Now remember, wise man, we've gave you this book. Give you this problem. Let's take Christ away for just a minute. You've got to construct a man that'll fit this book. Remember, he must be a prophet like Moses. He's got to be called of God. He's got to meet God face to face. He's got to be a friend of God. He's got to have the wisdom and the power to bring his people out of Egypt. He's got to be used of God. The word of God's got to be in his mouth. And then he must be the captain of the Lord's host, like Joshua, and fight all the Lord's enemies and defeat every one of them and take the promised land. And he must be Aaron, the high priest, with all of his glorious robes on, with the names of the children of Israel on his breastplate, and bearing them on his shoulders, had that bonnet on that says, Holiness unto the Lord. He must be the one with the bells on his robe, and when he goes into that holiest of holies, he's got to be able to go in there and offer a sacrifice acceptable and come back out. And oh, not only that, but he also must be a high priest like Melchizedek. No beginning of days, no ending of days, no father, no mother. Who, beloved, the priest of the Most High God? You don't know where he come from. You don't know where he went. His glorious Abraham even came and worshipped with him and before him and all paid tithes to him. Oh my, he must be a priest. And he must be David, the king. who's going to have His throne and not only have it for a little while, but have it forever. He must be Solomon. In all of His glory and wealth, He must be wiser than Solomon, more glorious than Solomon. He must be arrayed in great majesty. And He must be Noah, whose very name means comforter. You know why they called Him Noah? God's going to comfort His people through Noah. Oh, call Him Noah! Why? He's going to comfort His people. And oh, He must be Jonah, who's going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And oh, He's going to come up! And oh, bless His holy name. He must be Judah, who arises with the scepter. He must be Judah, out of whom Shiloh shall come with peace, and the star comes out of Judah. And then He must be Joseph, who His brethren despised and hated, and was jealous of, and sold him into slavery, and took him down to Egypt into bondage, and lied on him, and ridiculed him, and deceived his father. And he went down there, and then he was falsely accused and imprisoned. And oh, beloved, Noah is imprisoned, and he got to be brought up out of prison and ascended to the throne with all power and authority. And if anybody gets anything in Egypt, they're going to have to come to Joseph. You want bread? Go to Joseph. You want life? Go to Joseph. Oh, I see what I'm talking about. Oh, my our Savior. And all of this was in His mind. And all of this is fulfilled and comprehended. And all of it fulfilled in Him. Oh, listen, wise man. This man that you've got to fit this book, he must be the Lamb slain. From the foundation of the world, he must be the Passover Lamb. He must be the serpent lifted up. He must be the rock smitten. He must be the goat, that's the sin offering, upon whom they lay their hands and they confess their sins over Him, and the priest takes His and slays Him. And then He must be that scapegoat who the fit man takes Him out into the wilderness, and as he takes Him out into the wilderness, he's taken all of the sins of Israel far away, and they all stand and watch Him go. There He goes. Oh, look, He's gone. He's gone. He's gone. I can't see Him anymore. My sins are gone. And they're waiting for that man to come back. In a little while they see a spot and he's coming back. And the goat ain't with him. Sins are gone. Oh my. Oh, he must be that turtle dove dipped in blood and sprinkled. He must be the priest who slew the bird. He must also be the altar. And there's two altars in the Scriptures. And He's got to be both of them. There's the brazen altar. The one that where they put the burnt offering. And the fire is constantly on it and is bearing the judgment of God. He must be the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the bullock. He's got to bear it, and as that fire consumes that sacrifice, and yet all of them must be able to bear that burden of judgment and that fire of God's wrath. He must be the brazen altar. And then He must be that altar of incense. That one that stands before the veil, and they crush the herbs and all the spices and oil and mix it together, and they crush it, and He must be crushed. And in that crushing, they take that fire and put on, and all that smell goes ascending up to God, the sweet-smelling Savior. He must be the altar, the brazen altar. He must be the altar of incense. And He also must be the tabernacle. That tabernacle, when anybody looked at it, all they seen was a bunch of boards and badger skin. But He must be that tabernacle where God dwells and where God meets men, where the sacrifices are offered. And behind the veil, there was a mercy seat made out of pure gold. And the priest only went to that mercy seat one time, once a year. And at that mercy seat, as he went behind that veil, he'd take blood with him, and he'd put the blood before it 7 times, put it down on the ground, right in front of it, so that he'd have a place to stand in perfection. And then he'd take the blood and sprinkle it on that mercy seat. And beloved, that mercy seat meant when God accepted that blood, that sins were accepted, the sacrifice was accepted, and God would show mercy. His wrath was appeased, and the people, when the priest come out, they'd know then that God had accepted it. He must be that mercy seat. That place where the blood's been applied and God's wrath has been consumed. And He must be that show. And the tabernacle, they had showbread on the table. And that showbread was holy bread, bread to eat. And He must be that showbread, for He's our bread. He must be that light in the tabernacle. He must be the table. Oh, my soul. All prophecies must meet in this one man. And oh, you know how many prophecies seem to contradict one another when you read them? Let me just give you an example. David said, all kings shall fall down before Him and all nations shall serve Him. Yet, He is despised and rejected of men. How can that happen? How can all the kings bow down before Him and He'll be despised and rejected? Who's going to meet this man? Who is this man? Huh? He must be born of a virgin. That don't happen, but He must be. He must be a man without spot or blemish. And yet, God is going to cause all the sin of all His people to meet on Him. He must be a glorious king, the son of David, and yet a root out of dry ground. Now, wise man, gave you all these things. Where's the man? Where is the man that's all of these things? And that's just a drop in the bucket to what he is. Ain't it, Bruce? Ain't it? I mean, you know, God said, let there be light. Who was that light? Who was God that said, let? The other thing God done, He done by His Word. And who is His Word? The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my soul. Listen. Now, wise man, where's the man? Where's the key? Where's the key that's going to unlock this book given to you? There's only one. There's only one key. Well, who is it? It's the Son of God incarnate. And Him with His cross. Him with His cross. In Him we see all things accomplished. When our Lord Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. Everything is summed up in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the typical sacrifices of the old Jewish law. Have you ever wondered why, when you go through the Old Testament, all those sacrifices you read, Leviticus to most of you is very, very boring. Because all you read means one ceremony after another, one ritual after another, one law after another. The Jews say that there are 600 something laws that they have to keep. Maybe some of you know that there radio talk show host, that woman, Laura Schlesinger? Schlesinger? Dr. Laura, was that her name? She converted to Judaism. And somebody asked her if she is interested in the love of God. She said, I ain't got time to think about the love of God. She said, I've got 630 something laws that I've got to be worried about keeping all the time. Dietary laws, washings, sacrifices, hours and days and months, moons, feasts, sunrises, sun going down, a thousand things around. That all mine and all those sacrifices, you ever wonder what all those sacrifices was? Why did God say, Abraham, take your son, your only son, take him up and offer him where I tell you to, and offer him on that mountain? You ever wonder why that was? All of those things was telling us about Him who is to come. All of them are telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things were fulfilled in Him. When He said it's a finished, it's all finished. All the typical sacrifices of the Jewish law. All of the rituals. All of the ceremonies. All of the washings. All of the sanctifications. Every lamb. Every heifer. Every bird. Everything fulfilled. Every bullock. Every goat. Abolished now. And explained. Now we understand what they meant. And they were finished in Him. His was the one sacrifice. Not one sacrifice ever put away one sin. before Christ came, and not one sacrifice has put away one sin since Christ has came. There's only one person who put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of Himself, and that was this blessed man on this cross. And He said, it's finished. That's what He's talking about. Huh? Oh my, He put away sin once and for all. He alone satisfied God, and He satisfies the consciences of His people. When Abraham got on that mountain with Isaac, and he drew back the knife to slay his son, he had the fire, he had the wood already under him, had him strapped down, had the wood under him, had the fire ready to start the fire. God said, wait, Abraham, don't do that. And he looked around, there's a ram caught in a thicket. And the scripture said, Genesis 22:13, he said, and Abraham took that ram and put it in the place of Isaac, in the stead of Isaac. That's what's happening here. And he was the lamb, the ram was what was sacrificed. And that was telling us that Christ is the one sacrificed for us. We, the fires of hell was just fixed to start under us. And God had every right to strike the match and let it go. But He took His Son and put Him in our place. And that was telling us, sacrifices is finished, it's done, it's put away. Put away, it's done. You know, I feel sorry for people that's trying to work to save themselves from their own sins. I've tried that before. I've tried it. You can't pray enough to put away a sin. You can't give enough. I used to remember that if I could just give enough, you know, if I can just, I know why my conscience bothers me. I'm not praying enough, so I'll go pray some more. I know my conscience still bothers me now. I'm not reading enough of the Bible, so I'd read some more of the Bible. I know why my conscience, but I'm not going to church enough, so I'd go to church every night somewhere. I didn't know what they was preaching and didn't care, but I'd go. I know why my conscience bothers me. I got a television. Well, I get rid of it. I know why my conscience bothers me. My daughter and children, why my daughter wears pants and my wife wears pants, so I put dresses on them. And they wear too much makeup. He ain't wearing no more makeup. I know why my conscience bothers me. And that just on and on and on and just do and do and do and do and do and never no peace. Never no peace. Because we're trying to appease God and put away our sin by what we did. And oh my soul, there's only one person who ever put away sin, and He did it one time when He said it's finished, it was done. At that time, put away once and for all. In fact, when our Lord Jesus Christ said it's finished, all the sins of God's elect were put away once and for all time and all eternity. My sins there were put away. And somebody come and told me in the gospel it was done. That's what the gospel is. Not telling you what to do, telling you what God's already done. There ain't no good news to tell you to do something. Ain't nothing good about that. Come to the front, raise your hand, accept Jesus, let Him into your heart. Start paying your tithes. Change your old habits for new habits. That thing ain't going to do you no good. Oh, there's only one person who ever put away sin. He said it's finished. He put away sin. Hebrews 9:26. He appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Huh? And oh my. Oh, and I found out. You know what? When my conscience went to rest. Now listen to me. When my conscience went to rest is when I found out that what satisfied God was the only thing that satisfied me. When I found out God was satisfied with Him, His Son, and that's what He meant when He said it's finished. When God was satisfied and accepted His Son, His sacrifice, His sin offering, His work, His righteousness, His obedience, His doing, His dying, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His crown. When I found out that He was that Lamb that God appointed and God sacrificed and God offered Him, and that God requires no more than Him, my conscience quietened down and ain't bothered me since. I quit trying to work. You know what our Lord said? Come unto me, and what do? Find rest. And when you're resting, you ain't doing nothing. I ain't doing nothing. What are you going to do to be saved? Nothing. I've already been saved. When? When Christ died on the cross. And I'm going to tell you, He's done such a wondrous job of putting away sin that every sin that I've not committed yet has already been paid for. You say, how in the world can that be, preacher? That's just the way it is. That's what God said about it. Put away sin once it, and in fact, it's put away so far and put away so gloriously that God said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. For Christ to put sin away in such a wondrous way that God says, I don't remember it. God said, I'll go looking for iniquity in Judah or Jacob. He said, I didn't find any. Why? Christ put it away. So it's finished. And all beloved and our blessed Savior, just like that high priest went behind the veil once a year, our Lord Jesus Christ entered not into that holy place made with hands, and not with high priestly robes on, but He entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, clothed in human flesh. And as a man, sits at the right hand of God. And He entered once into that holy place in heaven itself, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but His own blood. He entered once into the holy place. And I'm going to say something. I don't know if you agree with me or not. I won't hold it against you if you don't. This is the way I believe, I feel. There was 3 hours of darkness on that cross. There was some transaction that went on between the Father and the Son. But I personally believe, because of the way the Revelation talks about it, and Christ being going into that eternal place, not made with hands, entering into the presence of God, putting His blood in the presence of God through the eternal Spirit, offering His blood. I personally believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, during that 3 hours on the cross, I personally believe that He went into the presence of God. And I believe, just as the high priest went behind the veil, I personally believe that He took His blood and He offered His blood to God in that holy place, in that tabernacle made without hands, and offered His blood to God. God smelled it as a sweet sacrifice. And then when our Lord Jesus went there by the Spirit, and when the Son come back out, He said, I thirst, took His drink, and said, it's finished, and died. But I believe He took His own blood and went into the presence of God. I really do. That's what it says. In Hebrews 9, He entered into that holy place with His own blood through the eternal Spirit. Is that what it said? And He's talking about that altar there where that blood's at. The speaking blood. And like I say, if you don't believe that, I won't hold it against you. And I hope you don't hold it against me. But I do know this, after entering into the holiest of all by His own blood, He came out from the very presence of God and cries, it's finished. It's finished. It's done. And all, beloved, for sinful man to be saved, the law must be kept. And a man has to have a righteousness equal to God Almighty's. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He cried, it's finished, the law was done. It was done. And He brought in an everlasting righteousness. Let me show you this in Romans 10, and I'll be through. Romans 10. Let's look at this verse of Scripture just a moment. Romans chapter 10. You know our Lord Jesus, He finished the end of the law. He is the end of the law. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. And it's more than just a righteousness that covers us. Christ Himself is our righteousness. It's more than just a robe that we put on. He Himself is our righteousness. What's your righteousness? Christ. How do you stand before God? Christ. How do you accept before God? Christ.
Did you fulfill the law in Christ? Did you obey God fully, completely, perfectly in Christ? Are you without sin in Christ? So it's not something that you stick on. It's a person that we possess, a person we know, a person that dwells in us and us in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And oh, look what it says here in Hebrews 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law. You ever get to know one of these streets that says dead end? No way out? Well, that's the way it is. Christ is the dead end of the law. When you get to the end of something, they can't go no further. And Christ is the end of it in two ways. Let me tell you this, and I'm through. He's the end of it in two ways. First of all, if you're going to be saved by law, you got to keep it from the day you're born until the day you die. In your thoughts, in your heart, in your motives, your desires, that you cannot fail in any way. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Got to perpetually keep the law. Keep it. And if you don't, then you got to bear its curse, which is death. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law in both of those. He's the end of the law for obedience. He perfectly, perpetually fulfilled it. So if I'm in Him, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me. Is that not right? And then, not only did He obey it and fulfilled it, but then, as a sacrifice, He bore its curse. He bore its penalty. And He's the end of the law as His curse, as His punishment. And if He bore His curse, then I bore its curse. And that's why it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Not to anybody that does, but who? He that believeth. He that believeth. You know, beloved, God can ask for no more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what's so glorious about this being, it being finished. Is our Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has not let me get by with not one sin I've ever committed. Not one. I've not got by with one sin I've ever committed. Sins that nobody can see. Sins that's going on inside of me right now that you cannot know anything about. The pride, the presumption, the arrogance, the anger, the impatience. All the miserable things that makes a human being a human being. And God's not letting me get by with one of them. He punished every single one of them. Where did He do it at? In Christ. In Christ. You see how just He is? He ain't going to let us get by with our sin. He's just. He got to punish it. He punished it in Christ. And Christ said, it's finished. Now, if God punished Christ and He punished my sins in Him, is He going to come back and get me later? Well, I wouldn't be just. If He's already punished him, come back and get me for something I've done wrong when Christ already bore my punishment. What kind of God treats somebody that way? You say, well, if you think that He's already atoned for all your sins that you're going to commit, that means you're going to sin all you can do and get by. No, 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 no. How can we who are dead to sin and Christ loved us? Greg said this. He said, what if somebody went and paid all your debt? You wouldn't go try and pay it again, would you? I said, oh no. I said, if they told me my debt was paid, I'd say, who paid it? I want to go and hug them. I want to kiss them. I want to tell them how much I love them, how much I appreciate them. And I'm going to just follow them around and say, oh boy, you just don't know what you've done for me. Not only did He pay my debt, but He paid all the future debts. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. It's accomplished. Can you find your soul's rest in God's blessed Son? Can you do it? Will you do it? Will you do it? Lord bless you.